So in light of those who were here last week, you need to know a couple weeks ago, I had a call asking me to help build a hockey team. Now, it wasn't the Toronto Maple Leafs. As you know, hockey's number 30 team. No, that would be highly unlikely for the Leaf management to contact me. But this was about as unusual a call. It was a call to help build a hockey playoff pool team. And if you've had experience in a hockey pool, you know that there's different rules given the nature of the league you're in. But typically you select players. There are points given for how many points, goals, and assists that the forwards and defensemen get. And then the goalies, it's based on how many games they win, how many saves they make. So this call actually came to me, quite surprisingly, from my daughter, Melissa, who really, for all intents and purposes, is not a hockey fan. But she found herself in a competition at her workplace, up against a lot of sharp young guys in their 20s and 30s. So she asked me for help. Now, you need to know with my kids, my adult children, that when it comes to asking for help, I am humbly able to confess that usually Heather is the go-to parent. So if they need help making a meal, what's the ingredient, or long should they cook a particular item, they go to Heather. When it comes to help in building or assembling a piece of furniture, maybe from a place like IKEA, Heather is the go-to parent. When they need money, Heather is the softie. She is the go-to parent. Now, there are times where Melissa and Mark connect with me. Melissa recently tells me about the sermons that Pastor Lucas at the Bayview Glen Church is delivering, and I love those conversations as we talk about his sermons. And occasionally she'll ask me some minor advice in financial matters. But when she called the other day and asked me for help putting together her hockey pool team, her fantasy team, I was delighted to help her. In fact, I reminded her that though I haven't been in a hockey pool for years and years and years, back in university it was a very common occurrence. I'd get together with some of my friends and we would have a little competition. There wasn't really much money on the line. We weren't into gambling, but it was a fun way to spend a hockey season. I remember the one year, and I was picking, and the other guys ridiculed and mocked me that season for picking a rookie. In fact, some of the guys said, this guy should still be in diapers. He shouldn't even be in the NHL. He was still a teenager. And you can imagine, I took him pretty high in my pick. And that year, this rookie ended up getting the most points in the NHL. You heard the name Wayne Gretzky? So that's the risk I took, this unknown hockey player. And I'm sure that Jordan will tell you all you want to know about that famous Edmonton Oiler hockey player. So I told Melissa, I said, you know, I've got a fair bit of experience. And as I helped her construct her team and gave her a lot of ideas, we've had lots of fun seeing how her team is doing. She actually gave her team a name. Her team name is Head and Shoulders, Knees and Toes. Now, if you know Jonathan Taus or Taze, it gets pronounced different ways, but I thought that was quite a clever name for her team. Head and Shoulders, Knees and Toes. And if you've been following the playoffs, let's just say Melissa was delighted that the Chicago Blackhawks had a major comeback last evening and are still in that series. Here's part of the thing you need to do is make sure that the players you pick are on teams that are going to last. What's been interesting to me that over the last couple of weeks, the person that I've talked to most about the Stanley Cup hockey playoffs is my daughter, Melissa. I cannot believe that. If you had said to me 2 or 3 months ago that would be the case, which proves an old adage. Those of you who are not sports fans need to hear this. Inside every true Canadian is a hockey fan right ready to break out. So there's hope for you. Josh, even with some of our congregants who aren't into sports or hockey, there's hope to you. But this morning we are not talking about building a hockey team. We're not even talking about building a business, although many of you may have a lot of interest in what is required to build a business. We sure hope that our government builds a strong and stable economy that has a lot of interest for us. But our focus has been on the most important institution on earth. Actually, it's more of an organism, and that is the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And last week, we introduced the notion of what's required in building up the body of Christ. In fact, I'm calling our sermon this morning a sermon on bodybuilding. And some of you are looking at me going, John, what makes you think you're qualified to give a sermon on bodybuilding? But we're actually focusing on building up the body of Christ. One of Paul's favorite metaphors for the church of Jesus is the body of Christ. Now, if you remember last week, or if you weren't here last week, we suggested that there is a strategy that we find in Ephesians 4. I called it the spiritual gifts strategy. And do you remember our outline? Can you think back to last week, the three P's? What was the first P? There is a provider. Good, I heard that from a couple of you. Who provides the spiritual gifts? It is the ascended Christ. The second P word was purpose. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? They're given so that we can serve one another. And then finally, we looked at the potential of gifts. In fact, we just touched it. We really didn't develop that point. And if, Carson, you go to this passage, which is from last week, watch the flow here. So Christ himself, the provider of gifts, gave gifts, and in this case, some particular gifts, that of apostleship, prophecy, the evangelists, the pastor and teachers. Here's the purpose: to equip his people. So that's everyone. Every believer being equipped, being prepared for works of service. So that's the purpose of gifts. And then at the end of verse 12, you have this phrase, which fits beautifully with the notion of building up the body of Christ, so that, and when you're reading through the Bible, always look for those kinds of words or phrases, therefore, or so that. So this is the potential, or what some might call even an ultimate purpose, so that the body of Christ, so that the church of Christ may be built up. I can imagine the young believers in Ephesus not having much experience with church building, going to Paul, the experienced believer, maybe getting the message to him in his jail cell. Paul, what's involved in building up the church of Jesus Christ? We're part of it. It's the people of Christ are the church of Christ. We know that Jesus has promised that he will build up the church. But what is our responsibility? What's our part in this building up of the church of Jesus Christ? I'd suggest to you that in the next few verses here in Ephesians 4, Paul's going to answer two questions that were important to the Ephesians, but sure matter to you and me. What does a built up church look like? What should we be looking for? What's the target? What's the goal? What should we see in a church that is truly built up? Do we evaluate it on the basis of numbers? Is there a magic number? And we go, if there are that many people identifying with that local church, it's a built up church. Does it have to do with years? Here's a church that's been around for years and years and years. Therefore, it must be a built-up church. Or are we looking for something that is much more nebulous? It's undefined. It's something that we really can't put our fingers on or measure. Maybe we're looking for something that we would say is instant or automatic. How can we be thinking of a built-up church? Doesn't it just happen? Well, that's why we ask the question. The first question, what does a built-up church look like? And the second question we need to ask that Paul addresses is, so how is the church built up? Now, last week we talked about the spiritual gift strategy, but today I want to suggest that Paul, in elaborating on this, gives us a complementary strategy that has everything to do with how we use spiritual gifts, but gives us even further insight into how to build up the Church of Jesus Christ. So this morning's sermon is on bodybuilding, and we want to deal with these two questions. So the first question, what does a built-up church look like? And we'll look at the next two verses, 13 and 14. You read this well, but I'd like to pick up on it again. So we're building up the body of Christ. Now here's a target, here's a goal. Until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, or blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming or manipulation. So when we look at this next part of Ephesians 4, Paul uses the word at the start of verse 13, until, which suggests to me a process. Maybe even infers a long process. So no, this is not an automatic thing. It isn't something that happens instantly. This is a process. And the phrase here is until we all. So this is something that pertains to every believer in Christ. This has implications for those of you who maybe aren't yet believers in Jesus. You're investigating, you're looking at the claims of Christ. You're wondering, is this for me? You need to know that what's written here either has implications for you or will have implications for you in your spiritual journey. So until we all, this is suggesting to me every believer being part of a community, being part of the body of Christ universally, and then identifying with a local church like Byron Community Church. Now, I always look for the key verb. Sometimes it's hard in the English translations. In the Greek translation, it's very obvious in verse 13, what is the key verb? And the key verb in verse 13 is the verb that gets translated, become mature. So that's kind of the target, that's the goal, that is we're utilizing spiritual gifts that have an ultimate purpose of building up the church. The target or the goal in the building up of the church is this thing that we call maturity, becoming mature in the faith. What does mature mean? Does it mean we have a lot of people with gray hair? Does it mean that you're in a church where most of the people are over 60? What does it mean for a church to be grown up? What does it mean for a body of believers gathering in a place to be mature, grown up in the faith? Well, in these verses behind me, we see three marks of a mature, three characteristics of a mature or a grown-up church. Okay, so I want you to be able to identify these three marks or these three characteristics of a growing or a built-up church. The first is captured in a phrase that Paul has used throughout Ephesians 4, and that is what he calls unity in the faith. Show me a church that is growing, that is built up, that is mature, and I'll show you a church that is unified in faith. Now, Paul has established that unity is not uniformity. It doesn't mean, well, that's a church where everybody is exactly alike. They have the same tastes, they have the same preferences, or in our context, they exercise the same spiritual gifts, they have the same abilities. No, it's not that unity is uniformity. In fact, Paul promotes unity in diversity. And a healthy, maturing church should celebrate the uniqueness of its members. Now, I need to tell you that we have many unique people here at Byron Community Church. You could take that in all kinds of ways, but I mean that complimentary. There is no one quite like you in this church. Amen? Now, you may say, well, there's someone who's similar to me in terms of our preferences. I think there's someone kind of like me in terms of ability. But you remember last week I said that I believe that most believers have more than one spiritual gift. It's in a gift mix. There's a blending of these gifts that all make you very unique in the kingdom of God. And you need to know that we celebrate our uniqueness. We celebrate our differences. We'll talk in a moment about what we hold in common, but we have differences that are intended for the good of this church. And so Paul is not saying that the goal is uniformity. Quite the opposite. It is unity in diversity. But still, this is a unity that centers on our faith. Those essential beliefs that we hold about our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's these beliefs, it's what we hold in common that fuels our harmony, that fuels our unity. And part of unity, as Paul has established, is that we already have it, but you need to maintain it, you need to keep it. And we call that the tension of the Christian life. So here's something that you have because you have that common bond in Christ, but make every effort, as Paul says earlier in Ephesians 4, to maintain it, to keep it, to practice the unity that is yours. Live in a way that is consistent with the unity that should be yours in Christ. If Paul was to put this in simple terms, it would be make sure in Christian community that you're getting along, that there's a level of cooperation, that there's a level of respect, that there's a level of harmony within the local church setting. A couple of weeks ago, Heather and I had the privilege of going to see the production, Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Our own David McDonald was part of the cast. Carolyn, who's here this morning, Carolyn Adam, was one of the excellent stage hands. It was a play that had several vignettes and involved a lot of set changes and costume changes. And Carolyn, you did a great job that night. I love watching plays. I hope you do as well. And this was really well done. It was one of those thought-provoking presentations built on Robert Fulghum's book from a few years ago, Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. There's a lot of pithy ideas, lots of practical ideas. And as I was watching or looking at the list of ideas that propped up on a whiteboard on the stage, I saw that idea of getting along. It's kind of what we encourage children, don't we? If you've got a couple of children, you'll say to them, just get along. And it's so important. That's one of those lessons that you learn in kindergarten. And Paul would say when it comes to the kindergarten of our faith, that's a lesson that we give young believers, that it's so important that we get along, that we experience harmony and peace. Paul would say that one of the marks of a church that is maturing is a church where people are getting along. Well, we have differences. We may even have different ideas, different preferences, different tastes or preferences when it comes to music, when it comes to dress, when it comes to all the kinds of things that could lead to disagreement and division. Paul says the mark of a healthy church is a passion for and a pursuit of unity. And then Paul moves along, and I think he's keying in here now on this common bond that we have, because while we have significant differences, what we hold in common is quite incredible. And so Paul says another mark of a maturing church is this idea of reaching or attaining unity, and then also attaining to the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, isn't that interesting? Because ever since November of last year, it's been kind of a theme that we've been working with, knowing God. A few of you have asked, well, are we still looking at that theme, or have we moved on exclusively to Ephesians? And while this segment has been focused on Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, several times in Ephesians, Paul lifts up the knowing of God as the standard. So in Ephesians 1, Paul prays that the Ephesians, that you and me would know God better. In Ephesians 3, Paul gets more particular, and he prays that people would know the love of Christ, which actually surpasses knowledge better than we could imagine. Now here in Ephesians 4, Paul says that one of the marks of maturity is a group of people, believers, who are pursuing the knowledge of the Son of God and experiencing all that entails. Hey, here's a hard question that I've wrestled with the last few days. Paul, all along in Ephesians, when he refers to Jesus, refers to him as the Christ. So if you were to count it up, you'd likely come up with well over 30 times in Ephesians that Paul refers to Jesus as Christ. But did you notice here, Paul makes reference to the knowledge of the Son of God. So the theological question I would ask you is, why the shift? And I must admit, I really don't know, but sanctified speculation would suggest to me that there's a reason for Paul making this shift. Perhaps what Paul has in mind here, given the unity of the faith, is that it is Christ, who is the Son of God, that we must know, that we must be in relationship with. Perhaps Paul has in mind here, because you'll see this in about 2 or 3 weeks' time, Paul is going to be talking about how we are children of God, how we need to imitate the triune God. And maybe Paul is setting us up here, but I find it quite intriguing that Paul says that one of the marks of a maturing church is knowing the Son of God. We would say that that involves information. We used to sing a hymn years ago, more about Jesus. I wonder, have you got more knowledge of Jesus today than you had 6 months ago or 2 years ago? Are you on this quest to know more and more about Jesus Christ? What an exciting journey in our faith. But the danger, isn't it, to just have intellectual knowledge? And we talked weeks ago about how the Greek concept of knowledge is not just head knowledge, but it's knowledge that translates to the heart. We have no desire to say we're a mature church because we have a whole bunch of walking and talking Bible encyclopedias who know all kinds of information about Jesus, but it doesn't translate into relationship. It doesn't translate into how you're living. So in the Greek concept of knowledge, to know is more than just to know in your head, but is to know in your heart. And so Paul would say the mark of a maturing church is people who know lots about Christ, but know Christ in a personal and intimate relationship kind of way. So Paul presents these to us as two of the high marks of a maturing church. And then, of course, at the end of the verse, Paul talks about this idea in the end of verse 13, attaining or reaching the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And Paul would say to us, if you're looking for a target, it is this idea about being filled up to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, a couple of weeks ago, we discovered that that is one of Christ's purpose, is to fill the whole universe. And in a very particular way, one of Christ's desires is to fill the church, which is his, in metaphorical sense, the body of Christ. The fullness of Christ, it's kind of like seeing the church as like a container. and what goes into the container. What fills up this container that is Byron Community Church? Well, I would argue it's the fullness of Christ. It's why often on a Sunday morning when I get up quite early and I'm thinking about the morning ahead, one of my prayers is, Jesus, fill Byron Community Church this morning with your glory. Is that a pretty good prayer request? That Jesus would be here, that he would be present, that he would be evident. He indwells your life as a believer, but we want to have a sense where every fiber, every space in this building is filled up with the very presence of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the fullness of Christ, I believe, means that we become so full of Christ that we become at risk of being obsessed with Christ. So back a year ago when somebody accused me of being too obsessed with Christ, I'm a simple enough guy, I took that as a compliment. I want to be known as someone who is incredibly Christ-centered. It's about Jesus. And you take Jesus out of the equation, all we really are is a social club. It's Jesus Christ who is our common bond, and everything centers on our Lord Jesus Christ. And that needs to be our quest. That needs to be our goal, the fullness of Christ. In fact, we become so full of Christ that we become like Christ. If you've been around Byron Community Church over the last while, you'll see we've seen that goal several times. In Romans 8 and Romans 12, from a year ago, some of our sermons, we discovered that God's great goal for you and me is that we would become more and more like Christ in our character, in our conduct, in how we treat people, how we approach matters. This idea of becoming more and more like Christ himself. So those are three marks of a maturing church. You may think, well, maybe there's a lot of other ways we could measure some other targets or goals, but I'd suggest from Ephesians 4, these are pretty three decent targets. We want a church that is unified in our faith, that actually practices unity. We're getting along with one another. We want a church where we are pursuing the knowledge of Christ. We want to know more and more about Jesus, and we want to experience personally and intimately the person of the Son of God. And then finally, our quest is to become more and more like Christ. Now, Paul says when this happens, when we experience these three marks of growth or maturing, there's a result. And the result is seen there in verse 14. And Paul, and this makes a lot of sense when we're talking about becoming mature, one of the things Paul says is then, when this happens, when we reach these targets, we will no longer be infants. Now, it's not that Paul's against infants or children. There's lots we love about children, their innocence, their childlike appreciation of the world around them. But in this sense, Paul looks at some of the weaknesses of infancy. And Paul says that when you're maturing in the faith, there's a change, there's transition. You're grown up. And that's one of Paul's goals, is that the Ephesians would be grown up in their faith. One of our goals is that you and I will be grown up in our faith, that as a church, will be a grown-up church. So Paul sees infants as sometimes unstable, often inexperienced. And as you can see in verse 14, the risk is that the infant or the child is endangered by waves and wind that can come along and knock that little one off course. Maybe Paul had in mind how a little boat copes in a storm, versus how a big vessel copes in a storm. Or maybe he is thinking of the actual people who are in the boat. Little children in a boat are not going to cope as well as grown-up, experienced boaters who are in a boat. So I go back years ago when we used to attend family camp at Joy Bible Camp, one of those great camps, Christian camps, up in the Kawarthas, and on a lake very similar to some of the lakes up in the Muskokas or Georgian Bay or in the Kawartha area. And at the camp, they used to give lots of instructions about boating. Everybody loves to boat, and they had canoes and kayaks and rowboats. But there usually would be, at the start of family camp, about 20 or 30 minutes dedicated to boat safety. And one of the messages was given to parents. Make sure that your children are not going out on their own in these boats. Well, sure enough, one year I can remember Mark, who might have been about 5 at the time, with a little buddy that he had befriended at camp. They decided that they were going out on a rowboat. Now, give them credit. They had their life jackets on. They had their pail. They had their whistle. They were complying with all the guidelines, and they went out on the lake. Now, fortunately enough, at the family camp, there's an unwritten rule that you look out for everybody, and if you see some kids on their own on the lake, you do the right thing. So fortunately enough, we were alerted. There were 2 5-year-olds out on the lake by themselves. Now, they were rescued, Mark and his buddy. I don't think they felt they needed to be rescued. And I can still remember the little lecture to Mark, and the other parents complied with their boy. Next time you go out on the water, you need to have a grown-up with you. Now, interesting enough, just a little bit later that summer, we were visiting with Heather's parents, who had a trailer at the time on the lake, and Heather and Mark went out on a rowboat, and they got caught in a storm. Do you remember that, Heather? Well, you were in a canoe, okay? Well, that's, you know how much I know about boating, a canoe, a rowboat, all kind of the same, a smaller vessel. And so here they are out on a canoe, and these storms are like a lot of storms in the Muskokas and the Kawarthas. They can come out of nowhere. And so here this storm came out of nowhere. And I imagine myself what it would have been like if Mark and his little buddy had been in that canoe on their own. Fortunately, that day, Mark was with Heather, who is an experienced boater. She knows the difference between a canoe and a rowboat. I mean, she's got a lot of boating experience. I think what Paul is saying here is that, yes, he is aware that when you become a believer, you're like a little baby Christian. You're like a little infant. And I love to think that some of you will enter a relationship with Jesus and become a little baby Christian. But Paul says, like, you can't stay as a baby. You need to grow. You need to mature. You need to become a grown-up, especially when it comes to the wind and waves that are all around us. Some of the obstacles, some of the challenges. I think Paul, back here in Ephesians 4, has in mind false teaching, which was really prevalent in the early days of the church. There were people who came along and had all kinds of weird and wonderful ideas about Christianity and what it means to follow Christ. But you know, that's the same as it is today. There's a lot of false teaching, a lot of false ideas around, those who are scheming and manipulating and trying to get us off course. So there are churches today where there are people within them who would be going, Jesus isn't the only way to God. Surely in this day of pluralism, multiculturalism, surely there's many ways that people can get to heaven. And then you see that deviation from the truth of Scripture. Jesus is the only way. And more we see in some of the churches around us, those who are demythologizing Scripture, which essentially means that a person would say, yes, I believe in the resurrection, but not as a literal event. It's the teaching or the philosophy of Jesus that lives on. Surely you cannot believe that Jesus himself conquered death. that God raised Jesus from the dead. And you see this false idea, this distraction that would keep us away from the truth of Christ. In some other settings, the idea is promoted that you need Jesus plus something else. Surely Jesus alone is not enough for salvation. Surely there's something you've got to add to it. And so some of us have been around or seen churches, and we would use the term there, legalistic. They add on all kinds of rules, all kinds of restrictions that become a part of what it means to be part of that church. At the other end, there are those who cheapen what we would call amazing grace. I'm right now in the process of reading a biography on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. What a great book. And you know, years ago, this fellow who stood up against Nazism, this wonderful German pastor, he coined a phrase, cheap grace, that he used to describe what he was seeing in the church around him. A cheapening of grace. Or somebody just the other day used a phrase which I think you'll hear me using this often. And they use the term greasy grace, where you just kind of slip in and out of things. You do your own thing. You go this way, you go that way, like you would in a storm when there's a lot of wind and there's a lot of waves. You just drift all over the place to the point where people would go, you know what? If you're saved, being holy, pursuing holiness, pursuing godliness, that doesn't matter. You know you're going to heaven. Why bother? You'll need to be here next week. Because interestingly enough, Paul is going to shift from talking about unity to talking about purity and holiness. And Paul's going to say the true believer will be one who is going to pursue and have a passion for holiness. So what Paul is saying is, hey, this is the advantage of growing up. This is why you need to pursue unity. This is why you need to know Christ. This is why you need to experience the fullness of Christ. Because there's a lot of wind and waves around you. Those who are scheming, those who are trying to manipulate you, trying to get you off course, those who are going to endanger your life. Paul says when you're grown up, you have the stability, you have the experience, you have the support of other believers that will keep you on track. Well, in closing, I want to look at the second question, and that is simply the question, how is the church built up? Carson, let's go to the last slide. So I love this term instead. So Paul looks at the terrible peril of immaturity or a childlike faith that doesn't get beyond that. And now Paul looks at what our goal needs to be. Again, I call this a complementary strategy. He's already talked about how we use spiritual gifts, and you'll see why this is complementary given the way I've broken it down. I see three things in these verses that involve our responsibility. What we can do to build up the church, because you're a part of the church. You're integral to what we're doing as a community. So here are three things we can do. The first is a very familiar phrase in Ephesians 4. You've heard it before. And we're going to see this phrase crop up again in 2 weeks' time. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Now, I must tell you that this is not an accurate translation of the Greek text. In fact, the literal translation would be truthing in love. Instead, truthing in love. Now, I don't believe we have a word in English that means truthing. So the English translators have added the words speaking the truth in love. I would argue that truthing involves speaking the truth, but it also means living the truth, being men and women of integrity, being truthful in what I say and what I do. And Paul says, one of the great ways that we partner with Christ in the building up of the church is by truthing and making sure that we're truthing in love. And you and I know the great challenge is forging the proper balance. I know a lot of people who are very strong on the truth side who ignore the love side of the equation. Call them truth bulldozers or the truth policemen. Oh, for the churches that have people who are looking to catch people saying or doing something wrong and then to gleefully pounce on it. Paul would say, have a passion for truth, but make sure that it is bathed in love. Now, I also know people who go to the other extreme. It's love, love, love. Who cares if we compromise the truth? You know, this guy really believes that there's many ways to God, and I don't want to offend him. I don't want to hurt his feelings. And aren't we supposed to love others? No, we need that synergy of truthing in love. And I would suggest to you that it is one of the great goals for any church is this commitment to truthing in love. In 2 weeks, we're going to get real practical and talk about what that means in our interpersonal relationships. But for now, it's the general concept that we are to be truthing in love. Thursday morning this past week, I had the honor and privilege of meeting with the Thursday morning women's Bible study. They are a great group, and some of those women are here today. And my assignment was to address the issue of one of the extraordinary women in Scripture, Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, I've told you that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is my favorite Bible character. I also know she's a very controversial character. And within that group of women on Thursday, I had been alerted to the fact that there are women with different backgrounds, coming from different movements, and that this had the potential to be a very controversial, divisive topic. We ended up with a great morning. The women were very receptive. I can assure you that God filled that room with His presence on Thursday morning. But I prayed, and I had people praying for me, that there would be truthing in love in that room. That we wouldn't water down or compromise what the Bible teaches about Mary. But at the same time, we would present that in a way that is loving and respectful and honoring of the people who were in that room. Hey, I have a passion for truth. I wouldn't be doing pastoral ministry if I didn't have a passion for the pursuit of truth. I love people who, like Pilate, ask the question, what is the truth? When I speak at Easter or at Christmas, I love the apologetics part of our faith. Is this true? Because quite frankly, if God has not raised Jesus from the dead, I'm not interested in being a pastor, a preacher of Jesus Christ. So truth matters. It is a big deal. But let's not be truth bulldozers. May God give us the capacity and the ability to love others. And then just quickly, the second thing I noticed here is that in all things, Christ is the head. In every respect, as we mature, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. I know in this day and age, a lot of Christians seem to be running around like chickens with their heads off. I've actually witnessed a chicken with its head off. Not a pleasant memory, but the chicken didn't last long. We can't last, can we, as believers, if we are not connected to the head? If we are severed from the head, sooner or later, we're going to destruct. So it's all about Jesus. In all things, the center of our focus is Christ. At a practical level, as we are working towards building up His church, we need to ensure that there's no mistaking about it. This isn't John's church, and it isn't your church. It is Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, who grants us the privilege, who grants us the honor of being a part of it. And we need to always risk the accusation of being obsessed with Christ. You might say, what about the other members of the Godhead? Well, what I know about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, He loves bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And God the Father is delighted when Jesus Christ is in the position of honor and glory. So let us be a church with a healthy obsession around the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then the final point here is this verse 16 that talks about how we grow from Him, the whole body. So that's you and me, everyone, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Actually, I talked to Mark last night, who studies kinesiology, said, Mark, I just want to make sure I understand what a ligament is. I said, why do you need to know that? I said, well, it's in my passage. And Mark actually said, well, this is the problem with Paul and the others way back, is they came up with all this thinking and then they turned it into Latin. And he said, that's why I'm spending hours studying all these terms about the body. But the ligament, right? I hope I'm right. Jillian, correct me if I'm wrong here. You've got this tissue that joins bone to bone, right? I think tendons, it's muscle to bone. But here we have this idea of the skeletal structure, this interconnection. And Christ is supplying all these resources that we need for connectedness and for unity. But the last part is so significant. As Christ provides what's needed, we grow and we build up in love. And here's the kind of the crunch line. As each part does its work. Two final implications as I close. I'm going to say something that I've said many times from the platform. Here's my proof text. You say, where do you get that from, John? Here it is in Ephesians 4, 15, 16. A Christian cannot grow in his or her faith apart from the community of Jesus Christ. So when I had a fellow in this week, a fellow that I taught years ago, and we were talking about some of his goals in his spiritual life, and they were admirable. I thought, whoa, this is great. And then I asked this precious young guy, so how's church life going? I'm not going to church. I haven't found a church I feel I can connect with or I can identify with. And I said to this dear young guy, that needs to be a priority. I don't care if you have to drive an hour to get to that church that you can identify with. You need to be part of a believing community. Did you hear me? I do not apologize for this. I will speak the truth. I will try to truth in love. You must identify with a local church. All that means and all that entails. You might say, I have super personal devotion times. Oh boy, can I pray on my own? You may have all that added up. But the Bible teaches, this isn't me. The Bible teaches, Paul is very clear here in Ephesians 4, you will only grow as you are part of Christian community. You need to identify and be part of that community. And more than that, this community, so you as an individual depend on community, and this community depends on you. Wow, but by that what I mean is, that we grow, I'm taking this quite literally, as each part does its work. So if you're not doing the work, or if you are not exercising your spiritual gift, you're actually limiting our capacity to grow as a church. I believe that God sends you to a place like Byron. He's gifted you. He's made you unique. You may feel that your gift isn't a super big gift or your abilities are limited. But I say very respectfully, we need you to be at work in this community? Have you ever had it where it's a little sensor on your car that's not working and it has the ability to inhibit the operation of the vehicle? You ever assembled something and you can't find that one screw? Or even worse, you find the screw after you've assembled that and you're going, I think this screw may have mattered. Every part has its purpose, as every part does its work. So last week after the service, I love when this happens, I've had a couple of people who said, John, you made a passionate case for discovering, developing, and deploying your spiritual gifts, but we need to take it to a next stage. So what you need to know is there's a couple of people, you would respect both of these people very much, and what I anticipate is this spring, we're going to have a workshop or a seminar that will be about discovering, developing, and deploying or using your abilities for the building up of the church. Do you think that's a good thing? Maybe some of you are going, well, I already know. Well, maybe you do, but it'll be a refresher course. But I can't wait to see what'll happen when we unleash the giftings and the abilities that Christ has given us. Let's stand and we will close this segment as the youth are going to be dismissed. And then we've got a time for some singing and announcements. I say this in love, but there is a time when you need to grow up. You need to grow up. Men, you need to man up. Women, woman up. There's a place for children's work. Those of you who are in this room now, we need to be an adult church, a church that is maturing, becoming complete in Christ. As individuals, you have a part you can play in it. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ, but I know how God works, and God has a plan for your life, and one of my great joys would be to think that someone like you will become an integral part of what we're doing in the years to come. How God works. If you're a believer in Christ, you know, it's nice about preaching this sermon is many of you here are very involved in serving Christ. I just want to encourage you. I want to express appreciation for you. May God give us the strength by His grace to be faithful servants of Christ. May God give us ability to appreciate what it means to be a part of a Christian community. Iron Community Church is far from being a perfect church. But when I look at some churches out there today, God has been good to this church. And I believe that God has the best in store for this church in the days and weeks to come. Are you ready for it? But it will mean that we need you. So God, speak to us. That was our prayer at the start of this sermon. May all the glory, all the honor go to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, what a mystery. I often think that you, physically and bodily, would be the best person to do the work of the church. But Jesus, you've entrusted that to us. May we be good and faithful servants, Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.